worthy. He's worthy. He's a good God. He's doing good things. Praise God. What a beautiful day to be alive in the kingdom of God. Beautiful day to be a part of what God is doing. And we want to dedicate a day here to the goodness of God and the pursuit of His Word. And it started early this morning. Some of you were in prayer early this morning. And we had folks gathering for theology at 7:30, 7:15 this morning. People were already down in the kitchen getting ready. And the ministry starts early around the house of God on Sunday. And what a wonderful thing to be a part of what God is doing. And new Bible study starting this week on several fronts. And I believe this is going to be the greatest year, the greatest day of the church, and the greatest day of revival. And it's coming together. We are blessed. We have been in this building for a year now, and it went by in a hurry. And we've got about that much. No, we've done a lot. We've done a lot of work here. And we've had a lot of people get the Holy Ghost and be baptized. And so we're just about getting to feel at home here. But there's still some projects to do and projects that are ongoing. And one day we'll get it buttoned up and pretty much like we want it. But it's just fun watching it come together. But boy, that year went by in a hurry. And it may be a function of age that time seems to speed up. But it seems to me that the biblical record indicates that time is going to be compressed. So I don't know if I'm just feeling old or if I'm feeling prophecy. I'm not really sure. This morning, we're going to walk through a little corner of hell. And we don't avoid the conversation. Jesus talked more about hell than he did almost anything else. He talked more about money than he talked about anything else. And that's just an amazing thing. But you'll find a reluctance to talk about hell. If you just take a day off, and it's a strange way to spend a day off, but go visit a funeral home and attend 3 or 4 back-to-back funerals, nobody goes to hell anymore. It's out of vogue or something. But the world has stopped talking about things like conviction or righteousness or judgment or hell. It's just uncomfortable to talk about those things. But it is a dominant theme in the Word of God. And we can't make our way. We especially can't make our way through the 20th chapter of Revelation, which is where we are today. And we're making our way through the book of Revelation, well, actually through the entire Bible. And as we do that today, we wind up at the white throne judgment. So let's read this morning, beginning in Revelation chapter 20 and in verse 10. Everybody that loves his word said amen. Amen. Praise God. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it or on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. If you love his word, as you're seated this morning, let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God, and thank you and worship you. Thankful for your word and for the privilege of handling it. We want to celebrate this morning with Brother Jimmy and Sister Tiz. They had a brand new baby boy this week on Thursday afternoon. And I don't know if we have pictures, but we'll try to get pictures. So some of you that are family there, why don't you see about getting pictures for us and getting them to Dustin? I've got some, but they were from Jimmy, and they were right. That baby was fresh out of the oven, and I don't think they want us showcasing that. Like when I was there later, the real photographer was there, and he was all dressed up in a little blue suit and looked very handsome. And I think those would be the ones they would want us to show. So I don't know much, but I know that, you know. So, all right. So this is the end of the church age, or the end of the time of the Gentiles. That's what Jesus called the church age. It's the end of our dispensation, where we're living now, this period of time. This is the sixth dispensation, a period of time biblically, where God deals with man in a very particular way. And there is a very specific way of coming to God during every dispensation. In this dispensation, it is by his church. It is by the gospel. Or if you wanted to know about the church and the gospel, the best place to go would be the book of Acts. And that's where the church begins. And that's where the gospel is first preached. So we go back to the original church. You really don't want to go downstream 300 or 400 years to the origin of the Roman Catholic Church to derive your theology. And you don't want to go 1,200 years down to the beginning of all Protestantism to derive your theology from there. You have a good mind that God gave you and the capacity to hear from God yourself. My suggestion would be go to the book of Acts, where the church begins, where it was first preached. Those that actually walked with Jesus set forth the doctrine and the theology of the church age, or our dispensation. And what was real there should be real in 2017. What was preached there should be preached in 2017. What was true, what was believed, what was practiced. For example, how they baptized there. Did you know nobody in the Bible was baptized in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? That didn't happen. That didn't begin till almost 300-400 years after. It's so crazy, because even the Catholic Encyclopedia will tell you that the Roman Catholic Church changed baptism from in the name of Jesus to in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost to effectively comport with their theology, because they took God who was one and made him three. That didn't exist in the biblical day. So anyway, my money is on the Bible. Go to the Bible and figure all that out. But here we are in the book of Revelation. This is the end of one dispensation, moving into another. And now at Revelation 20, we're at the end of the seventh dispensation. We just, in that one chapter, we crossed 1,000 years, which is called the millennial. And at the end of the millennial, God comes down for what is called the white throne judgment. And let's just look at this this chapter. At the end of that 1,000-year period, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Now, this lake of fire and brimstone is usually what people mean when they talk about hell. When folks talk about hell, they don't mean the holding place that folks are in right now. They mean the eternal, unmentionable hell that is forever. And so that's where the devil is cast, a lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. That's the Antichrist and the false prophet. The devil just got there. They've been there for 1,000 years, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So that is a component or a feature of hell, torment forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, that would be God. And he is now in a glorified body, and that body is the one he walked with while he was on the earth, and they knew him as Jesus of Nazareth. But now that body is glorified. He raised it from the dead. John saw it on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation chapter 1, and it made him pass out when he saw it. But he's seated on the throne, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. This is a theme in the Old and in the New Testament. Peter says that the elements will be melted with a fervent heat, and the scripture clearly says that the heavens will be rolled up like a scroll, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. This is where everybody's going. You can ignore God. You can deny God. You can do anything you want to do with God because you have free moral agency. But in the end, everybody's going to stand before God. It's going to be a shocker if you've said all your life there is no God, and you're going to stand before God. And the books were open, which is the Bible, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books. God is holding us accountable to what is in his book. That's why it's essential that we know about his book and that we conduct our lives and frame our lives and our homes by the tenets and the values of his book. You don't want your life and your values framed by Hollywood or by government or by any other great institution in the earth, because you're going to be accountable to God. So you want to go to the Word of God. If you don't feel comfortable in the Word of God, I recommend strongly that you have a home Bible study. Everybody needs to have or teach a home Bible study. It is simply an hour a week where you join with someone who's been there a little while, and they take you, they are your tour guide or your facilitator, and they take you through the Word of God. And it's amazing how many questions you can have answered in a simple Bible study. And it helps orient you toward the Word of God. So you as an individual, a mom or a dad or a person that's trying to organize his or her own life, you can do that by the Word of God. Everybody say amen. Because you're going to be judged by that book. And they were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works. Everyone say according to their works. Now, the entirety of modern Christianity is antithetical to what we just read, because all of modern Christianity, mostly Protestant in orientation, will tell you that works don't matter, that it's faith and not works. And if you bring up anything that the Bible suggests that you ought to do or you should be, then people tear their clothes and throw dust in the air. They really don't, but they react with indignation and they say, that's works. We live by faith. That's the Old Testament. There are no rules in the New. Well, they mean to say there are no rules in the New Testament, but that's foolishness. It's abject foolishness, and it's bereft of any knowledge of the Word of God. You will read right here in this passage that when you stand before God, you will be judged by what you do, not by what you feel, not by what you believe. I believe in Jesus as my personal Savior. Well, that's a good starting place. But you are what you do. You may believe in God, but you may live like the devil. And you're not going to be judged righteous because you believe in God. You're going to be judged because you live like the devil. Four people think that's right. I think it's right. You're going to be judged by your works. You are what you do. If you love people, then you do loving things to people. If you are a good person, you do good things. And it's just as simple. Jesus said, it's like, you know them by their fruits, like a tree. You know it's an apple tree because it bears apples. You know you're a thief because you steal. And so it's what you do. You're going to be judged by your works. And death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. So when I mentioned before that hell presently is a holding place, it is a real place, and it's very much like the eternal hell, but it as a holding place is going to be cast into the eternal lake of fire. This is the second death. This is the final death. There is a death which is you stop breathing, your heart stops beating, and you die. But there is a second death, and the second death is the lake of fire. There's no remedy for that. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So how do you get into the book of life? Well, today, just John Q. Public could walk in this house, hear the word of God, be convicted in his or her heart. They could come to an altar, pray a prayer of repentance. Repentance is simply turning around. It means literally to turn around. In the British military, they don't say about face. They say repent. And the whole crowd turns around. You thought perhaps it was a religious term, but it's not. It has meaning all its own. And so repentance is changing. So if you ever hear anybody say, well, I've repented 100 times over that, they haven't repented once. They keep doing it. You stop doing it when you repent of it. To repent is to stop, is to turn, is to change. And so the first thing you do is encounter God. And when you encounter God, there is a confrontation of sorts. And repentance is your response to God. I'm going to stop doing it my way. I'm going to do it God's way. And then Peter says, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Those three things today, repentance, water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ by immersion, because that's how they did it in the Bible, and receiving the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking in other tongues, just like they did in the Bible. Those three things will get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life today. It doesn't matter what's in your refrigerator. It doesn't matter what's in your closet. It doesn't matter what's on your rap sheet. It doesn't matter what is going on in your life. But as you come into the covenant with God, God's going to begin to work on all that other stuff. And there'll be time, and there's a growth curve and all of that. But today, no matter what you've done or where you've been or what you've been associated with, today, God writes your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you're going to have to work at getting that name expunged from his book. Somebody say praise God. So, whosoever was not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So, this is the lake of fire, the second death. This is hell. So, by design, we want to just kind of look at an overview of hell today. I don't plan to go there. Is there anybody here that plans to go to hell? No. Okay. Anybody here plan to avoid hell? Yeah. Good. You know, the whole prospect, the whole proposition here, you have to fall in love with God. It's got to be about getting close to God. You need to grow and become and actualize and fulfill your potential and find your area of mission and ministry in the kingdom of God. But all that being said, every now and then it's good to look back and say, but I ain't going there. I am going to grow because I'm not going there. I am going to live for God because I'm not going there. I do love him with all my heart because he saved me from going there. My name was written in the book of hell, but God took my name and put it in the book of the Lamb of God, the book of life. So by design, the hell was designed for the devil and his angels. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Then shall he say also to them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. This is Jesus talking, loving Jesus, prepared for the devil and his angels. So hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. It was not prepared for humanity. It is not the will of God that any should perish, but that all should come to life everlasting. It's the will of God for everybody here and everybody in this city to be saved. God didn't create hell for people. But people, God gave free moral agencies. He gave them free moral will. Now it is on the individual. And if you choose, you can go to hell because that's part of the package. God wants you to live forever with him because you choose to. God wants you to be his children because you choose to. God wants you to live in heaven with him because you choose to. But because he's given you a choice, you've got the choice to turn and go the other way. So we find this incredible thing in the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 14. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoices shall descend into hell. But I'm going to tell you this. Here's the deal. To go to heaven, it's every day you pick them up and put them down, and by cognition and by understanding, you make decisions, and you will not get to heaven accidentally. You'll get to heaven on purpose. Because you purpose to, you choose to. I'll tell you the other way. If you go to hell, it's going to be because you made choices every day that were consistent with hell rather than consistent with God. And you've got to work at going to hell because God's working. God came from heaven, robed himself in flesh. Let them beat him up and nail him to a cross to keep you from going to hell. God is invested in you being saved. God's invested in you going to heaven. And he has a church in the earth, and there are people working feverishly, and there's all sorts of interaction. God wakes people up. He gives people dreams. He touches their heart. He stirs people. God sends miracles to people that will never respond to those miracles. Do you know the nation of Israel had miracles surrounding it every day and never responded to it and died lost? God gave them bread every morning and water from a rock, and there was a tower of cloud and fire above them, and he gave them miracles for years and years, and they still didn't live for God. It's amazing. It's amazing. I know there was a guy working with some of our folks, and God put my phone number in his head. He just came to him and said, I got this phone number just going over and over and over in my head. They said, really? That's a strange thing. What's the number? And he told them, and they said, that's my pastor's phone number. That's bizarre. That's strange. What is that? That's God saying, I don't want you to go to hell. Call the bald-headed preacher. Let him tell you what to do. Let him give you some information. But hell has enlarged herself because people are stubborn and people are willful and people just don't want to live for God. It's too much trouble. Well, I'm just telling you what. Hell is going to wake a lot of folks up. But then by that time, it's too late. The present hell, the present place is a holding place. You call it what you want to. If you committed today, if you committed a capital crime for which there was no bail, they would take you today after they apprehended you. They would take you down, read you your rights, book you, and put you in that building downtown with the skinny windows. You ride by it every day. You just blow by there every day. Building, skinny windows. You ride by it. But there are people that have been in there for a year or years. They're lit. That's their world. They're looking out the skinny windows. And they can stay in there a year and a half, until their trial date comes up. And they come out. They perp walk them over to the courthouse, all shackled up. They stand before the judge. They have a trial. The jury or the judge or someone makes a proclamation. The gavel comes down, and then they go back to that jail cell for the duration of their term, which might be life, which might be 20 years. That is what hell presently is. It is a holding place for all the people from Adam all the way down to this day in 2017 that have not been in covenant with God. They are all in hell today. They are coming up out of hell to stand at the white throne judgment. God will judge them, and then they are going into the everlasting fire. But the scripture is so good to reduce this down to an individual level. Here's Luke chapter 16, and this is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angel into Abraham's bosom. That's heaven. The rich man also died and was buried. Both of their bodies stayed in the earth. Lazarus's body was in the earth, but his spirit was with God. The rich man died, his body was in the earth, but in spirit he was in hell. And that's who you really are, by the way. You're not what you are on the outside. You are what you are on the inside. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. Now, this is a constant theme about hell. It is a place of torment. And sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. One of the most tormenting things about hell, you're going to be able to see into heaven. And he sees heaven and he sees Lazarus. He knows Lazarus because he's walked by him day after day after day. And if he'd have just given Lazarus the table scraps, Lazarus would have probably lived. He could have eaten the crumbs off that man's table and probably done pretty well. But he sees him in heaven and he cries, Father Abraham, Have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now in hell, he's interested in something he should have been interested in before. I want you to know that in hell, everybody in hell is going to be God conscious, and everybody in hell is going to be conscious of others, and everybody in hell is going to want to have interaction with someone else. But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus received evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." So you can't get to hell out of heaven. That's good news. And you can't get to heaven out of hell. That's bad news. But there's a gulf, a big abyss, an expanse, and you can't escape once that you're there. Then he said, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren." He's never been evangelistic before, but now he is. He hasn't been concerned about his brothers before and their spiritual well-being, but now he is. And he said, "Send him to my father's house. I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." And Abraham said unto him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent." And he said unto him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets or the word of God, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead." And people think if they saw a miracle, they would respond to God. But miracles don't engender faith. Faith comes by hearing, and that by the word of God. Faith moves in your life as you interact with the word of God. But you don't want to wait till the day that you wake up in hell to begin praying. You know what he was doing? He was praying. This is the first time this guy's been praying. You don't want to wait till you wake up in hell to pray. You want to learn how to pray right now. Prayer is going to be one of the rudiments in making your way into heaven and living forever with God. Praise God. So in the Hebrew, there is a word which is Sheol, S-H-E-O-L, and it is the abode of the dead, or it is translated sometimes the grave. It's translated in the Greek Hades, which we understand as a synonym for hell. Also, a word that comes to us out of the Latin, back to the Greek, back to the Hebrew. It originates in the Hebrew Gehenna, which is indicative of a valley outside Jerusalem. In the Greek, it becomes Gehenna, and in the Latin, it is also Gehenna with a different spelling. But it's indicative of a valley outside southwest Jerusalem, where in Jesus' time it was a place to bury strangers and wayfarers and indigents. It is a place to throw broken pottery or busted things that can't be repaired. It's a giant garbage dump is what it is, always smoldering and always having little fires in it. But in its origin, in ancient Jerusalem, ancient Israel, it was a place where they would go to worship Baal and Molech, and they would offer up their children as bodily or living sacrifices unto God. Jeremiah 19, chapter 4 through 6 tells us that they went and they offered up their children to Baal and to Molech in the valley of Himnon. And so that's where that biblical word for hell comes from. It talks about it like a place of broken pottery or a place of broken lives, or where people offered up their children to essentially to the devil as an offering. And sometimes we hear things like that, and it's so repulsive and it's so contrary to our sensibilities that it's almost shocking. But I'll just tell you this: if you take your babies and you raise them any other way than to live for God, you are offering them up on an altar to the idols of the world. If you'd rather take them to a ball game than take them to the house of God, you are offering them up on an altar to whatever God that is. If you'd rather take them to a movie, or you'd rather them grow up up to be something other than a godly man or woman. You're offering them up on an altar to another god, and that puts them, you have led them by the hand down into the corridors of hell, and there is no escaping from that place. Somebody give God a little praise and magnify him today. Mighty God, deliver us. Mighty God, help us. Mighty God, help us to raise our babies to love you and to live for you. Help us, mighty God, not to offer our children as a sacrifice to hell. In Revelation 20, hell is called the lake of fire. And death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Eternal life, a component of eternal life is the fact simply that, and it's goes without saying, there is no death. Death has been done away with. Death is an entity that arose at the failure of man. And in the garden, when man first chose sin rather than God, then he also, by extension, chose death. But now that man is reunited with God and all things else have been cast into the lake, there be no more death. I read about it in the book. No more weeping. No more saying goodbye. No more death. And so death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. All of the negatives, all of the horrible things in our existential journey are cast into the lake of fire. Jesus, as I mentioned before, talks about hell a lot. Matter of fact, if I would interview you about your description of hell and what you thought hell was, most of the phrasing that you would give me would come from the parables. And Jesus teaches the parables. The loving, precious, kind, gentle Jesus talks about hell. And he talks about it very businesslike, very matter-of-factly. In the parable of the wheat and the tares, Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, declare to us the parable of the tares of the field. This is a parable that Jesus had told them earlier in the chapter. And they had some time elapse. And now they come to him in a private moment and say, would you explain this to us? We didn't quite get what you were teaching there in the parable. And that's how it was with the parables. Jesus would teach a little story, which was a metaphor or an illustration of a spiritual value or a spiritual condition. And so they come and they say, declare to us the parable of the tares. He answered and said unto him, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. They grow up all together. A tare is a weed. It's not productive. It grows up, but it's not producing. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Gnashing of teeth is when you grind your teeth together because you're in so much pain that you can't bear it, and you're just gritting your teeth together. That is a condition in hell. Gnashing of teeth, wailing, people crying out, not just moaning, but out in the further reaches of their voice. They're at the end of their tether. They're crying out in pain that is unimaginable. Wailing and gnashing of teeth. And here's the contrast. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And so here Jesus in this parable says hell is a place where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. He calls it a furnace of fire. I want to tell you, I have taught many, many Bible studies. I have been into many homes, both in Baton Rouge in the early days and then here for the last 30 years. And I've taught a lot of people who did not live for God. I have a very solemn list in a place, and I don't look at it very often, neither do I think about it, but it's a place where people have been involved in Bible studies and they've stopped the study or they dropped out of the study and then they came to a tragic death. And I really struggled with that for a while, and I felt really, really strong feelings and remorse about what had happened to them and my involvement in their lives. But the Holy Ghost said that event was already on the schedule. That log truck was already going to cross the center stripe. That husband was going to pick up that revolver. You don't even want to know the stories of these people. That car was going to spin out of control. But I sent them the word of God, and I sent them a preacher or a witness or a testimony before that day, because they had ample time to respond before they were going to leave the world on that day. And it didn't matter what I did, but God intervened by sending them the word of God. If you're having a home Bible study, be serious about it. If you're not having one, you need to have one. I'll just tell you, hell, we're reading about in Revelation chapter 20 at the end of the dispensation, but you don't know, like Lazarus and the rich man, the day of your departure. You don't know when you're leaving, and you can do everything right and a truck can cross the center line. You can do everything right, but a little vessel can just go off in your head, totally undetected and unexpected, and you can drop like a sack of wheat to the floor. I'm telling you, you need to be right with God today. You've got to be right with God today, because I don't know when he's coming. I don't know when you're going, but I do know that eternity swings in the balance, and heaven is a reality, and hell is a reality. One of the saddest on that list is a young man, and we were young at the time, and he was young, and he was sitting in a study with his brother and his sister-in-law, and I just remember it so clearly. And we were just talking about heaven and hell and life for God, and he just sat bolt upright in his chair and said, I can't imagine going to hell. He said, I was burned as a child, and I felt such terrible pain, and it just lasted so long, and I can't imagine that coming and never going away. And we just kind of sat quietly and listened to him, and when I can't remember anything on either side of that moment. But I remember that moment in conjunction with a phone call that I got. And Claude was a trucker. And Claude drove fuel trucks. And somewhere out on US 61, there outside of Baton Rouge, his truck had problems and he pulled over and another rig hit him in the back, and he and everything there went up in a fireball. But for Claude, you got to get this, you need to understand this, his worst fear came to reality, and he went up in a fireball and he stepped out of that fire into eternal fire. You say, how can you say that? How can you judge it? I just read the Bible. He didn't have the Holy Ghost. He never was baptized. No, you can't make a deathbed confession and be right with God. What about the sinner on the cross? The sinner on the cross was a Jew, and he already had the blood applied to his life the year before. He was not a Gentile, not a Roman, not a Philistine. He was a Jew, and all he did was turn to his God who was hanging on the cross beside him. Don't you believe for a moment that in the last second of your life you can get it right. If you're a backslider, if you're in covenant, you might have a chance, but you may be the proverbial he never knew what hit him, and you may step out of this world and right over into the judgment of God's eternity. Let's clap our hands, lift up a voice, and let's talk to God just a little bit this morning. I know why people don't talk about hell, because I don't like to talk about hell. I know why people don't preach about hell, because I don't like to deal with these things, and I don't like to remember these things. But I'm telling you, somebody better preach about hell. Somebody better talk about hell, because hell has enlarged herself. You getting all in a dither and getting all tied up and tangled up about tiny little things. You're letting little things. I see people leave church over little things and sever relationships over little things. You need to just back up and get a big overview of heaven and hell. And you know what? You couldn't throw me out of church. You couldn't offend me out of church. You couldn't make me leave the house of God. Not some little thing. There are people sitting in hell right now. And as they sit in that, they think it was such a little thing. It was just a little thing. I could have lived for God. He tells the story of the net cast into the sea, Matthew 13:47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. That's why the church is full of every kind. We just need more kinds. We need Asians and Filipinos, and we need left-handed Irish bagpipe players, and whatever there is out there, we need them. And when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. It goes hand in hand with resisting God, denying God. The victimization of the whole culture is another major component of the culture we live in. But it goes hand in hand with the phrase, don't judge me. Who are you to judge me? You know, you can try that when the angels come to separate the good from the bad. The angels are just going good, bad, good, bad. Angels are dispassionate. They don't care about you. When Gabriel comes to Daniel, he says, Daniel, a man greatly beloved of God. And he knows that, but he's just kind of full of wonder about it. How does God love these little puny things, these little creatures? Why does God love them? Yeah. When Marvin Treese was teaching on it in the original language in the New Testament, it says the angels have desired to look into these things, talking about our covenant and the church and all that. He said the language there implies they're like little boys looking up under the flap of the circus tent. They just want to see what's going on in there. Angels are, because they are full of wonder as to why God cares about you and why God would come down from heaven and give himself a sacrifice for you. So the angels are casting the good and the bad, and they're judging. You know, you need to read that sixth chapter of Luke again and understand that God never taught you to suspend your capacity for evaluation and analysis and judgment. He just said, don't spend your life judging other people. That's what he's teaching there. But if you know right from wrong, you know when people are right and when people are wrong. And you're doing that by judging them. The Word of God gives you the right to judge. Oh, that's an anemic amen, but it should be an amen there. You better know how. You better know what's good and bad. You can't be good if you don't know what's good. And you can't avoid the bad unless you know what's bad. You got to get your head out of the soup of this godless culture. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come, sever the wicked from the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The peril of the marriage supper, Matthew 22:11. And when the king came in to see the guests, this is Jesus coming in to, if you would, his church. He saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. He didn't have on the robes of righteousness. He hadn't been properly prepared. And he said unto him, friend, how came thou in hither not having on a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to his servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away. Cast him into outer darkness. There's another component of hell. It is dark. Light can't get out of there. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Another component. It's painful. It's forever. It's fire that doesn't ever go out. A worm that never dies. I don't understand what that is, but that's exactly what he says. The parable of the talents in Matthew 25. And verse 24, then he which had received the one talent, if you know, if you're familiar with the story, talent is a piece of silver. The primary person in the story here who is emblematic of the Lord gives to one man five talents, five pieces of silver, another one two talents, and to another one one. The guy with five produced another five, 100% increase. The guy with two produced another two, 100% increase. They both went to heaven. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. It matters what you do with what God gives you. But to the one that he gave one, that one said, I was afraid and I hid it in the earth. And he's the one that Jesus is going to take to task. And now we raise the bar to another level of discussion. Now it's not just about commandment sin. Now it's about you being productive in the field, the mission, the calling that God has laid upon you. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. And lo, he had it. He dug it up. He gave him back the one thing. You show up at the judgment just with you, and that's all what God gave you, and you haven't made increase at all. This is what happens. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. He said, you're evil, you're wicked, and you're lazy. Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I could have received my own with usury, which is interest. Take therefore the talent from him and give it to the one that had 10 talents. God is not a socialist. God is a communist. God doesn't believe in you getting nothing that you don't earn. And when God gives you something, you should make it grow. Anybody here blessed? Anybody here look around and are you blessed? And if you didn't raise your hand, I wish I could transport you to a third world hut, a little third world dusty barrio where people are fussing and fighting just to get a little food or a drink of water. You come back to this United States and you tell me you're not blessed. I'll tell you the poorest among us are rich in a third world setting. So then, being as it is that you are rich and blessed, there is incumbent upon you a responsibility to take that and make it something more in the kingdom of God. So he says, take the talent from him, give it to him that hath 10 talents. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from him that has not shall be taken away even that he has. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. If I don't produce with what God has given me, I'm going to hell. Now, this is why people don't talk about hell. Because see how quiet you are? And I should be telling you 10 ways to succeed in your business. Way number one. I should be telling you that because you'd like that. You'd be on your feet. And if I started talking about you're going to be blessed with money, multitudes are going to come to you and put money in your hand. Ha! You'd be in this altar shouting right now. You're not shouting about hell this morning. You ought to be shouting that you're not going to hell. You ought to be shouting that your plan and your purpose and your destiny is in heaven. Not optimizing, not actualizing, not increasing what God has given to you is a fatal mistake on your part in regard to eternity. Cast the unprofitable servant. So I not only have to be saved, I've got to be profitable in the hands of God. And I've got to be humble about it. When I've done everything that I can do and everything that I know to do, then I consider myself to be an unprofitable servant. He gets you going both ways. This is where you want to live in the kingdom of God. Bringing profit to the kingdom of God and not taking any honor or glory for it at all. Just saying, it's all him. Man, you should have seen me before. It's all him. I couldn't do a thing without him in my life. I'm just glad they let me in the house. I'm just glad they let me in the covenant. I'll be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord, David said. We have to stop. Sam, are you playing this morning? Lindsay, are you playing? Somebody come play. We're having a staff meeting. When he tells about the sheep and the goats, also in Matthew 25, to the sheep, he says, enter in, and he commends them on the wonderful job that they've done. Then he shall say to them on the left hand, the goats, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And these, the righteous, go away into everlasting, into life eternal, but the unrighteous into everlasting punishment. We've just made our way through the book of Revelation. I can't escape the discussion of what happens when you take the mark of the beast. You know that's coming. Here recently we just studied and talked about major news outlets that have carried stories of commercial interests, a company in Wisconsin, several industrial interests in Europe, and they're putting marks, they're putting chips into their employees so they can get into the commissary, so that they can get into their computer network, so they can get in the front door. It's perfect. It makes great sense, other than the fact that the Bible talks about it, and here's what it says. And the third angel followed, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in their forehead or in their hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image and whosoever receives the mark of his name. He's describing what we've already looked at. And now it's connected with the willful, purposed act of going along with the culture. You're going along with the culture. The Word of God tells you how you should walk, but you're walking like the world. The Word of God tells you how you should dress, but you're dressing like the world. The Word of God gives you a culture that is pleasing to God, but you're embracing the culture of the world because you can't stand to look so different out there and have the feeling of being different on the job and having your family talk to you about how different you are. You have already embraced the world system. And when it comes time to take the mark, and everybody does it, you'll do that. You've already crossed over. You've already begun to follow after them. You may come to church from time to time, but you're living like them. And you're loving what they love. The only way to insulate yourself against that mark is to separate yourself from that world. There's a call of separation here. They separate the good and the bad, the sheep and the goats, the wheat and the tare. But the separation doesn't happen at that moment. It's not decided then. It's decided on a mundane, a prosaic Monday morning when I get up and I decide today is the day the Lord has made. I'm going to live for God today. I'm not going to embrace the world. That's where the decision is made. It won't be when the car spins out of control or the end time comes. That's not when the decision is made. It's on a Sunday morning when hardly anything else is going on. It's on a Tuesday morning on my job or at my place of employment or in my house where I make decisions that say I'm in solidarity with God. I am insulated against the world. I have decided to separate myself from the world around me so that when the angel does come and when the prophecy does come or when I step unexpectedly out of this life and into the next life, I'm stepping into the arms of God rather down into the bowels of hell. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So let's stand together. So where is heaven? Heaven's all around us because angels are all around us and God is ever present with us. And in prayer, you have a portal and you make access into heaven You move in. You can move into heaven in praise and in worship and in a foray into the Word of God. Where is hell? Some people like to say, well, hell is right here on earth. But they have no idea. But I do see a construct. I see a construct that they're finding more and more out about through those advanced, like Hubble-type telescopes that go out, and they're gathering so much data now, and they can see so clearly things they only speculated about before. But at the center of every spiral galaxy and just some places out in random places in the universe, there are places they've come to call black holes. And black holes are places where stars have collapsed and they've become so small and compressed. The gravitational energy is so severe that light can't get out. That's why you can't see them. That's why they're called black holes. Light can't get out. The heat is more intense than any place in all the universe. And as Einstein predicted, on the event horizon of that phenomenon, 1,000 years is like a second, and a second's like 1,000 years. Time stops on the event horizon of a black hole. It's strong enough to swallow stars, continually drawing everything around it. It's really interesting that the scripture talks about the angels that fell and calls them wandering stars, reserved in blackness of darkness forever. And when it talks about you and you living for God, it says, and they shall shine as the stars of the heavens forever. Stars and collapsed, unshining black holes. Could hell be a black hole? Yeah, I guess it could be. The kingdom of God is all about light, but that thing sucks up every light around it and holds it in a darkness that is so compressed. I don't know if it's a natural structure or if it's through the veil of the Spirit. I just know what the Word of God says. It's a place where people are miserable all the time. My word, there's enough misery in this world. I sure don't want to go to an eternity full of misery. There's enough crying in this world. I don't want to go to a place where there's eternal crying. There's enough pain in this world. It's the strangest thing it's the strangest thing that you who have suffered pain in this life resist God, who is the healer and the hope and the sustainer, and promises you an eternity full of good things. And yet you turn on him and somehow you're attracted to the ultimate pain. That is so warped. You need to shake yourself, wake yourself today and turn to God. You need to come to God. You say, well, I feel like a hypocrite just coming to God to avoid hell. Along the way, you'll get to know him. And I'll guarantee you, when you know him, you'll love him. And it'll become a relationship. But today, if it's nothing else than escaping hell, that would be a good reason to turn to the things of God. Even if you don't understand God today, come, let's make introduction. Let's bring you into a relationship with God. This altar is open right now. And if you've got sin in your life that would preclude your being close to God, you can leave it in this altar. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, you can be baptized and God will wash every sin away. He said their sins will never be mentioned again. If you never have received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you could come and receive the Holy Ghost today. And God would put newness of life down inside your physical body, your physical life. Come on, let's draw close. Church, let's draw close and pray. If you've got it together, just come drive another nail in it. Just come, make it more sure.
Oh, empty me.
If you got doubts in your life, you need to resolve them today. Don't go another day without knowing that you know.
That's not like you.
Come on, nobody's worth going to hell over. Leave people on the altar. Nothing's worth going to hell over. Leave those memories on an altar. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Lord, I need your power.
Fill me with your power.
Lord, I need your presence.
Fill me with your presence.
Lord, I long to be.
Somebody to lay your hands on. Find somebody to pray with today. Link up with somebody. Join your prayer together.
Fill me with your presence. Lord, I want to be. I want to be just like you. And fill me with your goodness. And your love that has no limit.
Yes, Jesus, yes, Jesus. Glory, 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 glory. Somebody call out on God. Somebody talk in tongues. Somebody let the Holy Ghost flow through your vessel. Hallelujah. Magnify it, Jesus.
And to love, oh God.
Power. Fill me with your power.
Lord, we need.
Let's give him praise and magnify him all over the house. What a good God, and how worthy. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hey, we magnify you, God. We praise you. We worship you, oh God. Blessed be the name above every name. Praise God. So good to be with you in the house of the Lord on a Sunday morning. Be sure to share your victory.